Well, we are very thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to continue to worship this afternoon. This morning, I talked about wrong notions of salvation. And I told you that some people have wrong notions of salvation, as if salvation may come through self-authentication or religious rituals. And I also said that the professing believers of Jesus Christ also need to examine themselves if they are in faith or not. That is a necessary thing. It helps them to be assured or reassured of their salvation, and they will be able to have another opportunity to examine their lives before God. When we examine or test something, we need an invariable measurement by which we can be measured. Oftentimes, I think the greatest mistakes or error that we make comes from our own efforts to measure our own things based on our own measurement. Therefore, when we measure ourselves, we feel that we are not too bad. And as we are measuring our own spiritual condition based on our own presumptions and so on, and assumptions, we feel that we are still okay. However, that is a foolishness on our part, because when we measure ourselves against our measurement, that is not a wise thing. We do not prove ourselves according to our own standard or our own subjective views or ideas. I also said that being born again is absolutely needed if we are talking about salvation. Rebirth is a sign of God's grace on our souls. It is not a product of our hard work or efforts. It emphasizes on the divine side of our salvation. It is because salvation is of the Lord. Thus, we give all the credits for our salvation to God alone, and no one is able to take any sort of credit for our salvation but our God. And we need to believe in Jesus Christ, which means that our faith has to be objective faith. And we do have the object in our faith. Our faith must be centered on Christ Jesus. When God calls us, He also gives us opportunities to hear His message of salvation. So we talked about the jailer in the city of Philippi. The jailer received that opportunity, and as a result, he and his family were saved. And also this morning, I was talking about salvation more, in fact, from a divine point of view. It means that God is gracious to us, and it is God who has opened our hearts toward Him and toward His message. It was His grace that we were drawn to Him for salvation. However, often this divine side of our salvation is hidden and secret from our own eyes. So we are not able to recognize those things at that very moment. Or rather, it takes some time for us to be able to realize and recognize that God has truly worked in our hearts. That's why our hearts were opened toward Him and toward His message of salvation in Jesus Christ. More tangibly, how does the Bible talk about salvation from man's point of view? Well, I'm going to talk about salvation from more of man's point of view, or man's duty or response to his invitation, God's invitation for salvation, or divine work of God for our salvation. How we should respond, how should we view of our salvation from man's point of view? First of all, we need to believe in the gospel. We need to believe in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 begins with "moreover." It may be translated as "now," "and," or "but." It seems that this word does not carry any particular meaning in the verse, except that it brings our attention to the words Paul is going to talk about or say about. However, this particular word is making a contrast or a transition from one topic to another topic. So we will be able to see that great transition within that particular word, moreover, which can be translated as now and or but. We are wondering from what to what topics needs a transition by employing this particular word. We know and understand very clearly that Paul is talking about salvation in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. So, in order to be able to see that transition from one topic to the next, we should be able to look at chapter 14 just briefly. We will see that this chapter is dealing with the spiritual gifts. In Corinthian church, the professing believers were fully immersed into deep interests of spiritual gifts like a lot of charismatic churches these days. They claimed to have them and to practice them. As a result, there were controversies broken out amongst themselves. Against such undesirable situation, Paul said in chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So orderliness of Christian churches is being taught here. He saw some problems in the Corinthian church, and this problem was related to their understanding and practice, especially of spiritual gifts. In verse 40, in chapter 14, Paul also says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I think this is a very important part of teachings we must be able to learn, in fact. We may have great desire to do this or that. We may have grander ideas about the Lord's ministries and so on. However, if things are not being done orderly or decently, we are not doing well. We are not edifying other people. One possible scenario we can find that might have happened in Corinthian church is that the church suffered with too many claims of spiritual gifts that had caused lots of confusions amongst the believers in their particular church. Their claims of spiritual gifts are one thing, and on the other hand, they were spiritually proud and extremely arrogant too. When a person claims they have spiritual gifts, that person tends to have a very high view of himself while looking down on other individuals. At the same time, there were also a great deal of confusions over key doctrines of the Bible. This is a quite interesting and very intriguing point too. Even though Corinthian believers were claiming themselves as the possessors of God's spiritual gifts, do you know that they did have a lot of doctrinal problems amongst themselves? In fact, one of those examples is found in chapter 15 in this particular book. Some people had wrong ideas about resurrection. You know, how important topic the resurrection topic is. That topic is. And if someone is a genuine believer of Jesus Christ, that person must be a believer of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That much, resurrection of Jesus Christ is a key element of the beliefs that we must have if we are Christians. However, those very proud and arrogant, self-claiming or proclaiming the possessors of God's gifts or spiritual gifts had wrong ideas about the resurrection. Some people thought that the time of resurrection was already past, therefore we do not have to wait for the future resurrection anymore. Or some people thought that Christ had never risen again from the dead. In other words, the very foundation of faith was shaken while there were lots of confusions in the church of Corinth. I think we can find similar situations in some charismatic churches. They are talking about charismatic gifts and spiritual gifts while they are neglecting the studies of biblical doctrines. By the way, doctrines are extremely important. Let me give you a caution. If you do not learn the doctrines, if you have never studied doctrines systematically, your Christian living today and 15 years later of your Christian living will be able to see almost literally not much difference. Still very shallow understanding of the scriptures. And probably because of the time length, you may be able to get more of Christian mannerism. However, if you do not understand and learn the scriptures through doctriners, more systematic doctrinal teachings, your spiritual growth is going to be stuck somewhere and very hard to grow. You will not be able to understand a lot of things, and in your interpretation of the scriptures, you may make a lot of blunders and mistakes. So I would encourage you to study the doctrines. And just in case, when I come back, I'll go through those systematic doctrines with you. In fact, when I went to Australia for the first 5 years, I taught and preached only doctrines, Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon Bible studies and Wednesday Bible studies and so on. I taught only doctrines. Unless you do have doctrinal foundation, you may feel that, in fact, your biblical conviction and understanding of the scriptures have very shaky ground. It is worth noting that in Corinthian church, professing believers have wrong doctrines. It is something that we need to carefully understand. Some people argue that our faith cannot be dogmatized by listing the items to believe. They say that faith is more than dogmas. They say that faith is something that relates us to God in some mystical experiences. Well, I agree that faith or our relationship with God cannot be dogmatized with judge and titles alone. However, at the same time, it is true to say that our faith needs guidelines given by the Lord our God himself, and his guidance is revealed in the scriptures. It is his provision. We may want to remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, as we talked about last week afternoon. In Luke chapter 16, verses 29 to 31, Jesus says this in this parable. Abraham saith unto him, to the rich man, they have Moses, in other words, the rich man's brothers, they have Moses and the prophets, so let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said unto that rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. End of the passage. Thus, if someone argues that his experiences are in contradiction to his Bible, then he is not right. And even I met up with one particular Christian with whom I had some discussions about some important matters from Pauline epistles, and I pointed out one particular scripture reference to him to dissuade him from his current beliefs. And his final saying was something like this, I don't agree with Paul. It is not a matter of our agreement or disagreement, whether it is said in the scriptures or not. And so, that there was a problem in Corinthian church likewise. Corinthian church faced and suffered with all those wrong teachings and wrong convictions. And probably some time ago I talked about a conviction. You know, conviction is good. However, if conviction is not grounded and based on the right matters, that conviction can be a wrong conviction and it can be a detrimental to his spiritual life too. So on the one hand, Corinthian believers suffered with a spiritual gifts issue like charismatic churches and preachers today. On the other hand, they suffered with false teachings like in liberal and modernist churches today. In this sandwiched situation, Paul is returning to the basics, which is about salvation. First, Paul is talking about the gospel here. In fact, The message of the gospel is epitomized in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, very well. The basic message, the contents of the gospel is, number one, man is a sinner. Number two, Jesus died for the sins of mankind. Number three, he rose again from the dead. And so these elements must be intertwined, and every one of those aspects must be believed in our hearts. I will revisit this issue one by one later. By talking about salvation in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, probably you need to look at those verses. Verse 2, the first part of the verse says, by which also ye are saved. The Paul says, by which also ye are saved. Paul here is in fact talking about an important role of the gospel found in verse 1. It is interesting to see that Paul is leading the Corinthian believers to pay attention to the gospel again. You are talking about spiritual gifts. You are talking about tongue speaking. You are talking about the gift of prophecy. You are talking about the gift of healing and so on. And Paul says, let me go back to the basics. Let me talk about salvation here. It is very possible that the Corinthians were very proud and arrogant because they thought they were very spiritual and they did not need to examine themselves. They talked about spiritual gifts such as tongue speaking, healing, or making prophecies and so on. They praised of their experiences over anything else. Paul is correcting here. Paul is rebuking them and telling them about salvation in chapter 15. When Paul talks about their salvation, it is worth noting that there is no mention of spiritual gifts or anything else but the gospel. The gospel is very closely related to their salvation according to verses 1 and 2. When Paul says, by which also ye are saved in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, by which is referring to an instrument. Or means, by that instrument also ye are saved. The presuppositional phrase, by which, is directly related to just one thing, the gospel. By the gospel you are saved. We are not saved by healing. We are not saved by spiritual gifts. We are not saved by tongue speaking. We are saved by the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. This is a direct challenge to Mr. Billy Graham's thought when he said, in quote, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost. He said, I used to believe the pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell, if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. And he said, I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God, through nature, for instance, and plenty of opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God. He said it already in 1978. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 10 and 11 say this. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Gospel brings the life and immortality to light. And for that gospel ministry, Paul was appointed as an apostle, as a preacher, teacher of the Gentiles. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 to 25 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit also unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Verse 25. The word, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is inevitable for us to listen to the gospel message, and we must receive the gospel by faith. I don't care what others say. My Bible says that it is the gospel that brings us to Christ, purify our souls, and make us born again, being born again. Second, the nature of the gospel is only gospel. It sounds very strange. The nature of the gospel is only gospel. The reason that I am saying this is because there should not be any unhealthy mixture between the gospel and non-gospel or no gospel for salvation. In other words, gospel has to maintain. Gospel has to be in its pure form, its purity. There should not be any addition or subtraction to and from the gospel message. For example, some of Jewish believers in the Church of Galatia wanting to add circumcision to the gospel. Thus, they said that people needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Of course, they said, you must believe in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, they wanted to add one more by saying that salvation requires of your circumcision. So there was an addition to their faith in the gospel. Paul took a charge against them and said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there will be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Amen. The book of Hebrews talks about the superiority of Christian faith over Judaism. It is because some Jewish Christians wanted to add all those Old Testament legal laws or legal requirements and so on to the gospel. Thus, such thought had to be refuted, obviously. So, the writer of the book of Hebrews said in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, as following. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The message preached to them was none other than the gospel according to chapter 4, verse 2, and we should never neglect it. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. The church history is full of stories about false groups and the false teachings and false teachers that have added lots of other things to the gospel. Some groups taught that the absolute loyalty to the authority of their groups was necessary for salvation. Some taught that partaking of certain religious rituals was necessary for salvation. Thus, some talked about salvation by baptism or forgiveness by auricular confession of sins to their religious leaders. You may be loyal to me, and you may be loyal to this church, but I must say that does not have anything to do with your salvation. Of course, if you are saved, I believe that you will do your very best to have good fellowship and to promote unity within the church. However, they are not the condition of your salvation, but they are the fruits of your salvation. Some say that if you speak in tongues, you must be saved. There is no such addition to the gospel. The gospel has to be pure. Some people are using tongue speaking as a sign of someone's salvation. Not really. It is because the practice of tongue speaking is not limited to charismatic churches. In fact, it comes from all kinds of religious backgrounds, religious persuasions, even shaman women and all those superstitious people in African bush areas. People are practicing it. That is wrong. Gospel has to be pure. Third, the gospel has been transmitted from generation to generation. If the gospel has to be pure, then how do we know what the gospel, pure gospel message is? And who is going to decide what that pure form of the gospel is? Well, that is a very good question. First of all, I need to tell you that it is not the messengers who need to decide what the message should be. The messengers are simply the ones sent by someone with messages to deliver. Therefore, we must recognize that it is not our duty to make up God's messages. Second, the messengers are the ones who receive the messages before other people. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. First part of the verse says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Though Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, though he wrote nearly half of the New Testament, he plainly said that the gospel he preached was the message that he had received. He was not an inventor. The message was given to him and he had received it, then he was able to deliver it to other people. He spoke what he had received. It means that every generation of Christian is not responsible for inventing a new Christian message, but for preserving and proclaiming the same message that the forefathers of faith have received and preached. It also indicates that Christian churches have been continued from generation to generation through one same message. The succession of Christian churches from the apostolic times to today's churches does not depend on church offices or the titles of church officers, but depends on the purity of the gospel we hear today. Church offices can be corrupt. Church system, even church government can be corrupt and depraved. However, those things are not the main elements that continue the orthodox nature of Christianity from generation to generation. But the purity of Christian churches from generation to generation depends on the purity of the gospel. Fourth, the gospel must be delivered. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the first part of the verse, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel." The word declare means to make known. It indicates a revelatory nature of the gospel. God had revealed it to his servants. Then Paul continues to say that he preached in verses 1 and 2 and delivered in verse 3. We must understand the ways or means that God uses to save his own people. Some people have an idea that in order to be saved, there has to be some sort of miraculous or spectacular events in life. Or they feel that they must be able to see something or experience something through some sort of a supernatural revelations and so on for salvation. However, God has provided the message that every one of his people must be able to hear for salvation. At the same time, God has appointed his servants to deliver it to those people who must listen, who must be able to hear for salvation, and means that God has used to save people was of preaching, was preaching. Romans 10 verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It means that we ought to worship in the right church where we can hear the right message of God from right preachers. The fact that the gospel has to be made known indicates that on our part, hearing is extremely important. The message has to be known to us, and we should be able to hear the right message. We need to hear the right messages from the Bible. Fifth, the gospel must be believed. I hope that you'll be able to see the importance of the word deliver in verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15. The word literally means to hand over. It means to give or to commit. This delivery of the message is described as an act of making it known to the hearers. Paul also said that he preached, which means to bring good news to somebody. It emphasizes on the importance of the role of the hearers, not only the importance role of the preachers. If the message was delivered to them, or the message was made known to them, or the message was given and committed to them, what is expected from the hearers themselves? There are a few verbs used in this passage to show us the responses of the hearers of the gospel. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they received it. They stood in, by, or on it. In verse 2, they believed it. Verse 2 also has a very special expression, which is this: "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you." The phrase, keep in memory, means to keep firmly unto something. Holding onto the gospel message they heard is an important part of the hearer's response. I want to point out just two lessons here. One lesson is that the gospel must be received and believed by faith. Salvation is assured when we believe in God's word by faith. Another lesson is that there has to be a continuation of that faith. It is to sift out temporary believers. There are people who once received the word of God with gladness and joy, but later on they depart from the teachings of the gospel. There are people once received the gospel and said that they believe in Jesus, but later on they fall away from their previous profession. There has to be a steadfast faith on the truth of God. We need to know that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ were done according to the scriptures. Thus, if we want to be Christians, we need to hear the gospel and believe it. And the important thing is that all those messages must be scriptural and biblical. Secondly, not only we should believe in the gospel, but also we should repent of our sins. The gospel message begins with the truth that all men are sinners. It is not enough to say that all men and all women are sinners if we do not confess it individually by saying, "I am a sinner." Individually, I am a sinner before God. Some people do not like it. So they say that talking about sin is an abomination to evangelism. Who loves to hear such a message? You are a sinner. Therefore, they say that we should never talk about sin problems for our evangelism. They say that the gospel is a message of God's love. Therefore, we ought to focus on God's love, not sins of mankind. I agree that the message against the sin is not a pleasant one. However, we must begin with the very foundation of our faith. For example, Jesus has been known to both Christians and non-Christians in this world as a Savior. Accepting it or not is a different issue. Whenever Jesus is examined by people, they examine him about his claim to be a Savior. Savior is a person who delivers sinners from their sins. In fact, the birth story of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 says that the name of Jesus Christ, in fact, signifies His role as a Savior. He's the one who delivers His own people from their sins. Savior is a Savior only to those people who are delivered from their sins by Him. If a person who feels that he doesn't have any sin problem, then obviously he doesn't need a Savior. A healthy person does not need a physician because he does not need to be healed from any illness. But if a person is sick, then obviously he needs the physician's help. Likewise, only sinners need a Savior. Thus, if a person says that he doesn't have any sin problem and he's holy and pure enough to stand before God, then he does not need a Savior and he cannot be a Christian and he is not a Christian. The foremost important reason that we need to become Christians is because we are sinners. Therefore, without dealing with the sin problems, there is no possible way for us to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. We cannot be Christian. The second half of verse 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. It is a very simple statement. Jesus Christ, He died for our sins. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The universal nature of death simply indicates the universal nature of sin in humankind. As there is no one who will not die, so there is no one who is not a sinner. It is a daunting statement, in fact, to say that all men are sinners and there is no single righteous person in this world. As far as I understand, all the major religions in the world disagree with Christians on this matter. Basically, what other faiths are trying to teach is that every person is responsible for his own actions. If a person is good and does good things for others, then he will be rewarded. If he does evils, then he will be punished for their evil deeds and actions. In this case, a punishment may include hellfire in some religions. Christian faith understands and agrees with other religious teachings that man is to be evaluated according to his works and his deeds. However, there is a fundamental difference between Christian faith and other religious persuasions. Christian gospel begins with the sinfulness of mankind without a single exception. Christian faith begins with the hopelessness of man. Even though man wants to be responsible, accountable for his own actions, Christian faith claims that there is no way that he is able to do it because every one of human beings is sinful, corrupt, and depraved, and everyone is a sinner. If man is accountable for all his deeds from his nature, then there is no one who will be rewarded because everyone is corrupt by nature. But every human being is going to be punished in hell because everybody's nature is sinful. Let me make it very clear. There is no Christian who has not confessed him as a sinner. Christian faith must confess that the death of Jesus is for his people, sinners. Jesus died for me. That confession must be implied, included in every sinner's prayer, in every sinner's confession of faith. Sin and Christian faith are in two opposite camps, though they can be understood better when one of them is understood first. The magnitude of sin problem is found in at least two areas because of its, besides its universal presence. One is its source and the other is its solution. Let me explain. The real problem of sin is found in its source. The source of sin is in man's heart. Quite often, problem is that this source is not controllable. Instead, this source, which is sin, controls people. because sin abides in them. Sin produces sinful desires and evil things. However, there is also the seat of all evils. We may plug on our ears not to hear evil things. We may close our eyes not to see evils. We may close our mouth not to talk about evil matters and affairs. However, who will control our heart? When evils come out of our hearts, who will close them? Who will shut them? And who will plug them out? Very sadly and very tragically, man is not able to remove the root of sin from his own heart, and there is a condemnation for it. That's why Jesus came and he had to die for our sins. What we need to do is to recognize the sin problems and confess them before God through Christ Jesus. We must ask the Lord for his forgiveness. If we want to be Christians, then clearly, very obviously, we must repent of our sins. This subject may have to be dealt with more in details someday. But one thing that we have to understand is that in order to be a Christian, not only we must believe in the gospel, but also we must repent of our sins. Then thirdly and lastly, we must believe in Jesus of the gospel. The gospel of God is centered on Jesus Christ. There is no gospel apart from Jesus. There is no gospel without the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul clarifies about what he had received, what he had delivered, and what he had declared here. He also says about what the Corinthian believers had received and soon stood on and believed. First, it is about Christ's death for our sins. So Christ is in center. Christ died for my sins. What does it mean? That means Christ died on my behalf. Christ died on my place. It is called substitutionary death or vicarious death. He stood on my place for my sake. He did not stand on that sinner's place for his sins, but he stood there for my sins and he suffered the death for my sins. Second, it was about his burial. It answers to all suspicious questions surrounding Christ's death. I know that there are a lot of doubters and skeptics about Christ's resurrection and so on. In order to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are talking about a possibility that actually Jesus did not die on that day. But in fact, the scripture says that he not only died, but also was buried. So this is a clear seal or final seal teaching us about his death. Third, it is about Christ's resurrection from the dead. It is a remarkable message that you cannot find anywhere else. It is uniquely Christian. God became man, who is Jesus. He lived the life of a man on this earth, just like us, and he died. However, all those saints, so-called, in this world or in different religions and so on, lived maybe holy life and pure life, wonderful life, but they all died. Christ died, but his existence did not stop there. In fact, he rose again. Christ Jesus identified himself with mankind and suffered everything for his own people. He bore the sins of man and he died and paid the penalty of our sins. But death could not swallow him up. The power of death could not destroy him completely. But instead, Jesus broke the power of death and rose again from the dead. His resurrection has given us the power of resurrection too. In fact, if he was not raised again from the dead, in fact, we are the most miserable people. Christ died for our sins and He was buried and He rose again, and that is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. The gospel focuses on who Jesus is and what He has done for His own people. There is even one more amazing truth here. Everything done by Him, His vicarious, substitutionary death, and His burial, and His resurrection, everything, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, everything done by Him was according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The whole Bible is of Christ. This Jesus has to be believed personally. He has to be believed as your and my personal Savior. We are not talking about vicarious faith. There is no such a thing like vicarious faith, substitutionary faith. No, we have to admit our own sins individually, and we must believe in Jesus Christ individually, personally. There is no Christian who does not believe in Him as the only and unique Savior. Whoever says differently is wrong. No one can deny the truthfulness of the Bible. Let me give you an example. You know, I'm sorry that I have to quote these names once in a while. But I must tell you about these things so that you can be aware of the dangers in even Christian churches. In an interview with Robert Schuller, the pastor of a Christian church in California, in the Los Angeles area, very well-known, renowned charismatic preacher, Robert Schuller. He interviewed Mr. Billy Graham. When was it? It was done in 1997, 20th of October. Interviewed. In quote, Mr. Billy Graham speaks, in quote, "I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, they are members of the body of Christ." It is an incredible statement, by the way. He says this, listen carefully. "I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, they are members of the body of Christ." God is calling people out of the world for His name. Whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they have been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they are going to be with us in heaven. Did you hear me? Let me read it one more time, okay? God is calling people out of the world for His name. Whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they have been called by God. Here is a point. They may not even know the name of Jesus. They do not know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved, and that they are going to be with us in heaven. He's basically talking about possibility of salvation without knowing even the name of Jesus. And Mr. Schuller said, "What? What I hear you saying that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you are saying?" And here is Mr. Graham. "Yes, it is. Because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen a Bible or heard of Jesus. But they've believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. Schuller, I'm so thrilled to hear you say this. There is a wideness in God's mercy." And Mr. Graham said, there is. What do you think? come. My friends, don't be intimidated by big names. Whoever that person is, including myself, says against teachings of the gospel and scriptures, that person is wrong. Simply wrong. It doesn't matter how much education he got, how much standing, high standing he has in the society, how much recognition he has amongst the Christians and the Christian world and circles and Christian churches and so on. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. What these people are saying is not the same gospel according to the scriptures. That's why I want to emphasize on that. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died and was buried according to the scriptures. He rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. Paul wrote it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, according to the scriptures. Whosoever speaks against or in contradiction to the scriptural teachings, that person is wrong, simply wrong. That cannot be wrong, therefore that they have to be wrong. Beware of wolves coming to you in sheepskins. And that's why you need to pray for your preachers and pastors. Real problems are from the pulpits rather than on the pews. You must believe in Jesus according to the scriptures if you want to be a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, you need to believe in the gospel. You need to repent of your sins and to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior according to the scriptures. Let us pray.